The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Thank you for being here with us and for all those who are joining us online as well. Welcome. And please pray with me. Father, as we come now to your word, we do ask that you would send us your Holy Spirit so that you would take your word and take it down into the very bottom of our hearts, the bottom of our souls, the very marrow of our bones, that we might be changed. So Father, may the words of my mouth this morning, the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and you are our redeemer. We pray all this in the name of Christ and by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Last Sunday, on Pentecost Sunday, we began our new sermon series on the life of Elisha from 2 Kings, and we saw there that Elisha receives his inherited cloak from his predecessor Elijah, receives Elijah's spirit, and goes out to accomplish the spiritual renewal, the spiritual reconquest of the land of Israel that Elijah had begun. Elisha goes to complete it, and we spoke about how that motif is repeated. Elijah giving off his spirit to Elisha, even as Jesus on Pentecost Sunday gives off his spirit to the church. This morning we come to Elisha's first miraculous act in the book of 2 Kings after he crosses the River Jordan. And do you notice where it happens? Where does it take place? What city? Well, it shouldn't surprise us if Elisha is doing a spiritual reconquest of the land of Israel. It begins in Jericho. But this time, instead of Jericho being destroyed, instead of the walls coming down at the sound of a trumpet, instead, this time, Elisha heals Jericho. Heals it. This is Elisha's first act, the spiritual renewal of the land of Israel. This morning, I want to look at simply three things and try and really answer this question. What does spiritual renewal look like for us, in us, individually, and in the world as well? So I'll answer that question, three things. A bad source, new bowl, and salt. A bad source, a new bowl, and salt. One of my favorite books in the Chronicles of Narnia series, I don't know if you've read these or not, I assume that many of you have, but it's The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And I don't know why this has always been drawn to this book. I think I've always loved the idea of adventure on the high seas, because that's what happens in this book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. The Dawn Treader is a ship, and it's sailing through the ocean. And unfortunately, that future for me was never going to happen because I get unbelievably motion sickness just sitting in the second row of a car. So I know I'm not going to be able to make it on the high seas in a ship. But in the book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, the ship finds a mysterious island as it's exploring the ocean. If you've read these books, then the names of these characters will be familiar to you. But what the crew does, they get off the ship, they go up into this island, and they're searching around, exploring it, and they come to a beautiful, majestic pool, a pond, sort of at the base of cliffs, surrounded by these beautiful cliffs, and it's brilliant and delightful. And they look into the pool, and they see a golden statue. I say, wow, that's amazing. How deep is that? Maybe we can bring it up. And so Edmund takes a spear and he sticks it into the water. And as he sticks it into the water, suddenly he drops it because it becomes heavy. Because that spear, as it touches the water, turns into gold. Suddenly, they all realize this water turns things into gold. King Caspian grabs some heather and he dips the heather into the water. And he pulls the heather up to test it. And the heather itself has turned to gold, solid gold. Then King Caspian says, in the book, it's wonderful, it says, his face flushes. And he says, the king who owned this island would soon be the richest king in all the world. I claim this land as a Narnian possession. It shall be called Goldwater. And I bind all of you to secrecy on the pain of death. But King Edmund protests and says, I'm no subject of yours. Then King Caspian draws his sword and says, so it's come to that, has it? And then right as things are about to break open into violence, Aslan appears, who you should know is the Jesus figure of these books. And Aslan appears and knocks them out of the spell of greed and violence that had fallen upon them. And then Rinpoche, the noble mouse, says, Sire, this place has a curse on it. And if I might have the honor of naming this island, I should call it Death Water. And I hope you can see the overlap here between that story from the Chronicles of Narnia and what's going on here in 2 Kings. In Jericho, in verse 19, it says that the land is what? The city is pleasant. It's lovely. It looks good. Jericho, geographically then and to this day now, is located in a nice fertile valley in the Dead Sea Valley. It's an oasis in the Dead Sea area. It's like this beautiful lake in the Voyage of the Dawn Treader, surrounded by cliffs, but beautiful, glittering, attractive. But yet something is wrong in Jericho. Do you see? The water is bad. No fruit is being produced in the land. Instead of gold water, it's death water. And notice in verse 21 here, what this water is doing. It says the water is producing death and miscarriage. That probably applies to both humans and animals. I don't know if you've ever been through a miscarriage in your life before, but you know exactly what this feeling is. What begins is full of hope, excitement, life, delight, and a future. Suddenly gives you the very opposite. Aaron and I had a miscarriage before our oldest child was born, and I remember holding that sonographic photo. Blobby, black and white picture. But that picture had a name and a room in our house and a place in our family. But we never got to hold him. Never got to see what color of eyes he had. Never got to hold him in this life. And Jericho is like that. It looks pleasant. It should be life-giving. It's hopeful. It's exciting with a good future. But really, there's no life was coming from it. Have you been following the story of Russell Brand? I don't know if you have or not. He's a very peculiar guy. If you don't know him, he was a sort of well-known British comedian, and then he kind of went across the Atlantic Ocean and did some movies in America, and then when he did that, he became hyper-famous, super well-known. But he was especially known not just for his acting and his comedy, but he was really known for his extravagant, decadent lifestyle. Drugs, drink, women, all at the same time, all the time. And he is now a recovering addict. He said this recently about that period of his life. The pursuit of my own goals and my own agenda had always left me cold, empty, but always wanting more. I realized you can never have enough of what you don't really want. You hear what he's saying? All that glittered like gold in his life that he recklessly pursued wasn't ultimately what he wanted. It didn't bring him life. And all the things that sometimes we think if we had, like in his life, would also bring us life. Things like success, reputation, fame, wealth, pleasure. It didn't satisfy, though. The gold water was actually death water. He needed, like we need, a spiritual renewal. Well, what is that then? Is a spiritual renewal just finding out that the things of this world don't satisfy us? Or is it something more than that? Well, notice what Elisha does here. When he goes to heal this water, where does he go? He doesn't go to the water, notice, but he goes to the springs in order to heal the water, to the source, to the center. The center was bad, and the source was bad. That's what needed to be healed. Well, what does that mean? Well, the source or center for a human being is the heart. Proverbs 4, verse 23 tells us that the heart, from the heart flow the springs of life. And Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 7 that what defiles a person is not from the outside or what goes into a person, but rather it's what comes out of the heart, out of a poisoned and diseased spring, out of the heart. Jeremiah 17 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. John Calvin himself famously said that the human heart is an idol factory. In other words, spiritual renewal must happen at the source, at the heart, because we have a bad source. You see, Jericho, nearby Bethel, these two cities here in this Dead Sea Valley, they were actually the centers of Israel's idolatry. It was here that Jeroboam, who was Solomon's son, set up golden calves to worship God. If you know anything about the Bible, you know that golden calves is not a good idea. At Mount Sinai in Exodus 32, the first thing that Israel did after they came into the saving relationship with God and God had given them the law was to set up these golden calves to worship God instead of God himself. Israel was worshiping the wrong thing and had been for a long time. It had destroyed the entire nation and split it in half. They'd put created things in the place of the creator. They had elevated non-ultimate things to the ultimate place. When our hearts worship the wrong thing, it is like a poisoned spring, and it pollutes everything that flows downstream. This is true of us individually. Of course, it's also true of us at a societal level as well. Sometimes today we believe that the only cure we need for our culture and society is just better laws, fairer policies, or repaired systems. And we do need those things. But ultimately, you need to see that is the water, not the springs. Because a better law will just be ignored or avoided or corrupted by a human heart that is bent on doing evil. And better policies can just be adapted to evil ends. Malicious systems cannot be fixed unless we get to the source of the malice. Because the malice will remain and the systems will just be adapted to the malice. The problem is out there because the problem is first here with you, with me, with everyone. The bad source must be made new. The heart must be renewed and regenerated. And notice what Elisha does here. He wants a new bowl, which seems a little strange because he doesn't throw the bowl into the springs, right? He only throws the salt into the spring. So if the salt is the cure, then what does it matter whether or not the salt is in a new bowl or an old bowl if the salt is the thing that cures? It's a great question. Thank you for asking it. To be honest, I'm not really sure what this means. It's confusing, but I have a guess. And here's my guess. Jericho is just 10 miles north of the Dead Sea. What's distinctive about this Dead Sea, do you know? It's incredibly salty. So salty, in fact, that nothing can live within the waters of the Dead Sea. Because everything flows down into the Dead Sea and nothing flows out of it. So I think a distinction is being made here. Jericho and the Dead Sea Valley, this is a new salt that's being thrown into the water. It's salt that has been made new. It's coming from a new source. It's in a new bowl. It's something different from the salt in the Dead Sea area, in the Dead Sea Valley that brings death. My friends, do you know what God's promise in Ezekiel chapter 36 is? I want you to read these words, or I'm going to read them to you, so I want you to listen as I read these words. Ezekiel makes this promise, or God makes this promise through Ezekiel. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways and cause you to be careful to obey my rules. Biblically, we call this Ezekiel's promise of the new covenant. But do you hear and see what's being said here? God's promise to us in saving us, that God's saving work in us is not simply redeeming us from the weight of guilt that we feel so that we can stand secure in God's righteous presence. So we talked about last week when we emphasized at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, God's Shekinah glory descends upon the church and upon the individuals of the church, his holy and righteous presence can now be with us and in us because we have been redeemed by the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. His holy light does not obliterate our darkness, in other words. But what else is happening on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit arrives? What is Ezekiel telling us? That the Holy Spirit is doing this. He is making us new at the source in our hearts. He is renewing and reordering our loves, renewing and reordering our desires towards God and towards God's ways. Here's the reason I mentioned, and I've been thinking about Russell Brand. I don't know if you know this or not, but 3 weeks ago, Russell Brand was baptized, converted to Christianity. Now, I wouldn't put Russell Brand in the pantheon of respectable theologians. He's probably not going to belong there. But in speaking about his conversion, he said this, and I think this is really profound. He said, Christ became to him overwhelming, welcoming, necessary, and beautiful. And that in his conversion, he was surrendering in gratitude and sincerity to Christ, realizing, unlike the life he had been living, that he wasn't the center of the universe, that he's now willing to be led by Christ. Those words and what he is saying, that's regeneration of the heart by the Holy Spirit. That's a new heart for him. He's even doing a reading group on his YouTube community over Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, which is astounding, looking at the back history of Russell Brand's life. But this is what Paul is saying in Titus as well. Notice here in verse 5, in this passage from New Titus, Paul says that Christ saved us, not because we deserved it, the righteous things that we had done, but because of God's mercy, and he saved us by what? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's exactly what Ezekiel was talking about and promising. This is what the Holy Spirit does in the life of those who hold on to Jesus by faith. He puts us in a new bowl. He gives us a new heart. And Christ and God the Father and Christ's ways, God's ways, they become beautiful and lovely, attractive to us. Listen, a renewed heart finds obedience not as a chore to earn God's love and favor, but a joyful response to God's forgiveness and grace that has already been given to us because we already have God's love and favor, and he's flooded our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that we are now delighted to walk forward and choose obedience. Notice verse 8 here of Titus. Paul says, insist on these things. Well, what things is he saying that you need to insist on to Titus? Everything he just said. Being saved by Christ, renewed by the Holy Spirit, justified in his grace. Insist on these things. Why? To what purpose? So that those who have believed might be careful to devote themselves to good works. Do you see the logical order of this that Paul is making? He's not saying devote yourself to good works so that Christ will save you. Rather, because he has saved you in his mercy and grace, now you can be joyfully committed to good works. When you've been spiritually renewed at the source, when the water flows down from that renewed source, it flows down to others to do good works. That's the natural action of a renewed heart out towards other people. Instead of the Dead Sea, in which everything flows to you and stops because you're the center of the universe, you have become, like Jesus says in John 7, living waters, water that's flowing out from you, bringing life to others because you have received life from God. So let me ask you a question, a diagnostic question. Have you experienced this renewal? Diagnostically, why are you here this morning? Duty? Tradition? Reputation? Moral improvement? Are you here out of joy? Awe of who Christ is and what Christ has done for you? In other words, do you delight in God himself? And in God's love, and do you desire more of him? Or is this like coming to shake hands with that kind of random uncle at a mandatory family reunion? Or are you here like you're going for dinner with your dearest friend? Or on a date with the love of your life? A spiritually renewed heart at the source finds God and his ways beautiful. Do you? Finally, this. Notice what Elisha does with the salt from the new bowl. The salt from the new bowl, Elisha throws it into the spring. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that if you belong to him, you are what? You are the salt of the earth. Obviously, earth here means the world, the society, the culture in which we all live. And last week, we were reminded at Pentecost that Christ sends his church into the world as his witnesses. Very similar to how Elisha cast the salt into the center of Jericho's life, into the spring. So that if you are in Christ, if you've been healed at the source, renewed in the spirit, then you are cast like salt into the world in order to bring healing, even as Elisha cast the salt into Jericho's spring. So what does that mean? First of all, salt in the New Testament was used to accentuate the flavor of meat, even as we use salt today, but it's also meant to preserve meat, which we don't use it as often that way today. So to accentuate, what does that mean? Well, in your workplace or your neighborhood, your family and society and culture at large, if there are things that are working, good water, in other words, that's bringing life to others, if it's in concert with God's ways, the water is good. So work to enable that to continue to flow and to be a blessing and to bring a blessing to others, to accentuate what is already working. Notice here in Titus, in verse 1, Paul is clearly talking to this church in Crete, and he's talking to them within the context of Roman society, right? To the rulers and authorities, the Roman rulers and authorities in Crete. Well, notice, Roman society was not benevolent to Christians. It's not like in the past, things were way easier for Christians than they are for us today. That's not true. But notice what Paul is saying. He's not an anarchist. He's not a revolutionary. He's not trying to tear everything down. What is he saying? He said urges this church to do things that flavor the Roman society and social life around them. Things like gentleness, not slandering, being courteous, ready for every good work. In other words, what Paul is saying, what is already good in accordance with God's way in Roman society, that is what you should support and participate in. But however, in order to preserve what is good and working, notice verse 13 here of Matthew 5. Salt must not lose its taste. In other words, salt must always remain different. If it's the same as the meat, if it's the same as the springs, if it's the same as society, it does nothing. It's only good to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. As Christians, we must become more increasingly comfortable with being different. Different from our society, not quite fitting in, because you cannot help to heal a society that has polluted springs if you are constantly drinking as well from polluted springs. We must be drinking from another source and wanting and leading others to that other source. And that will make you different. And it will not always be appreciated. But it is what God is calling the church to be as the salt of the earth. And finally, the last point, just the most obvious. The salt has to be cast. It can't be kept in the new bowl, along with all the rest of the new salt, just hanging out. To participate in the spiritual renewal of our world, we have to, in concert with the Lord, go into the broken places and into the polluted springs of our culture and of our society, bringing the good news of Jesus Christ. So let me finish with just the story of Reed Porter. I don't know if you know who Reed Porter is. If you're from Dallas, you might know this. He's a lawyer, grew up in Dallas. When his church in Dallas started getting involved ministerially in a dangerous and drug-infested neighborhood in West Dallas, which was a broken place, broken springs, Porter realized that God was calling him to be cast as salt into that place, to use what God had given him, his skills as a lawyer, in that place. He founded an organization called ACT. And in fact, he even moved him and his family into that neighborhood in West Dallas. But he organized this community group called an advocacy group that leverages his own legal skill in order to help the neighborhoods identify drug homes and homes that are being used for sex trafficking within the neighborhood, and using the existing legal system to get rid of those homes and eradicate them, and even finding the landlords who are selling these homes to drug lords. In the neighborhoods that ACTS has been involved in since 2008, crime has fallen by 52% in totality, and in some neighborhoods, 70%. As one community leader, a pastor in that community said, the most evident sign of life returning to our community is that kids are riding bikes in the streets again. And what ACTS has been doing is not just doing legal advocacy and justice, but regularly him and his team that work with him regularly walk in this neighborhood praying over the neighborhood in prayer acts. And he has leveraged other attorneys in his community who are Christian attorneys to provide millions of dollars in pro bono legal work to people within these communities. In other words, Reed Porter went into a poisoned spring and began to heal it with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is both the good news of Jesus Christ that redeems hearts and souls, but also the good news of God's justice that is at work, renewing and redeeming that community. Justice, the gospel, and prayer. Listen, what spring is God or does God want to cast you into? Listen, I know it's very easy to look at what Reed Porter did and sort of say, well, that was a really remarkable extreme action that he took because God called him to do that. And I'm not called to do that, but we can do that and then coincidentally allow ourselves to not consider where God is casting us into, where there are broken pools and broken springs that God wants us to participate in. So where can you go and where is God sending you with the good news of his son, Jesus Christ, that brings renewal not just to the individual hearts and your individual hearts, but also renewal of the world that he longs to redeem? Go there. Delight in God's goodness and grace.
to be a new stream of living water renewed by the Holy Spirit, devoted, as Paul says, to good works. Amen. Father, we do ask that you would give us, pour upon us once again your Holy Spirit, that we might be renewed, regenerated, that we might desire you, desire your ways, and that we might go where you are calling us like salt into the earth to accentuate, magnify what is good and beautiful, to preserve what is good and beautiful, and give us your grace that we might more and more be like your Son, Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.